Let's join the worship center at Life Church, where the service is already in progress.
When we go by ourself and what ourself wants to do and how ourself wants to operate, we get ourself in trouble. And so God wants us to be known by our fruit, not our wishbone, but our backbone. And he wants that fruit, his fruit of the Holy Spirit, working in and through our life. So Galatians 5, verse 22, and I think we finally pulled it together here. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence accomplished. Notice that we have to have his presence to accomplish this in our life. We can't do it without him. You won't be able to have the fruit of the Spirit without God, because not every day are you going to feel like being lovely and lovable and loving other people. There are some days you're just going to want to slap the snot out some folks, and that's okay. And snap at them too. But we don't go by what we feel. We don't act on those feelings. Yes, those feelings happen, but we don't act on them. We go by our faith and what God teaches. So we won't be able to have the fruit of the Spirit in and through our lives if his presence isn't within. We must have his presence within us and working through us so that we can have this fruit of the Spirit. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. And we talked in depth about love and how there are three kinds of love that God wants us to have. Affectionate love, brotherly love, and agape love. Joy. God doesn't want us going around going, yes, I believe in Jesus. Don't you want to as well? Nobody's going to come and follow you. Nobody's going to want to come and follow Jesus if you're running around looking like you had lemons for lunch. So God wants us to have a joyful life. He created us to enjoy our life, to have it in him and to the full, like John 10:10 says, in abundance until it overflows. God wants us to have a life full of peace. He doesn't want us to be stressed out. He doesn't want us to be running around like chickens with our heads cut off, going crazy. He wants us to have a peaceful existence, stress-free. Yes, stress is going to come, but how do we deal with it? How do we manage it? Do we use God? Do we go to God? Or do we cast our care on ourselves because we think we can care for it better? God wants us to have patience. Woo! When you pray for patience, get ready for tribulation, because tribulation works patience. Now, none of you are going to pray for it, but go ahead and pray for it. You need it. I need it. I need more patience. Lord, you didn't hear that. I need more. We all need more patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, self-restraint. Against such thing there is no law that can bring a charge. And those who belong to Christ Jesus the Messiah have crucified the flesh. So this is the brass tacks. This is what we're talking about. This is what we're getting down to. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, if we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit in and through our life, we're going to have to crucify our flesh. Because this doesn't want to obey that. This doesn't want to do what that says. But we have to crucify our flesh. Bring ourselves under subjection to the Word of God. Crucify the flesh with the godless human nature, its passions, its appetites, its desires. Because it wants all kinds of stuff that it's not supposed to have. And then it says, if we live by the Holy Spirit, so if we're going to call ourselves Christ followers, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to say that we love and honor God, let us walk by the Spirit. So it can't just be a word thing, it has to be a walk thing. It can't just be a word thing. We can't just talk about it. We got to be about it. Can't just be a word thing. It's got to be a walk thing. Let us walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. Walking in line. You know, something so cute happened Thursday night at the victory ceremony. we had our graduation, and we had been teaching the kids how to line up. And the two end people were the people that set the line, and everybody falls in the middle. Well, we have one little cutie. He's here with us this morning. He's back in Children's Church, loving life. He decided that he was going to break the line. And when he came up to sing our little remix of This Little Light of Mine, he got right in the front, right in the middle, and he was clapping like this. He was getting with it. He's three. He just turned three. He was getting with it. He was having a blast. He wasn't doing a lick of what we told him to do, but he was having a blast and looking cute doing it. And many times that's how we are with God. We think we got it all under control. We think we know what we're doing. We get out in the middle and we start going through life. Yeah, going through life. We ain't doing a lick of what we were told. I hope his parents don't mind me using this as an example. They're laughing back there. It was the cutest thing. I wish we would have had it on video. He did so good. And believe me, it looked like it was supposed to because he was committed. It looked like we had stuck him right front and center because he was committed to what he was doing. And many times in life, we think we've got it all figured out. We think we're in line and we're out there just committing to it. We know we're loving life and we ain't doing a lick of what the Bible said to do. We've got to make sure that we're in the right line. There are many lines to get into in life. The pleasing self line, the pleasing other people line, the all about work and money and what I can get line. And all of those ways lead to a life of death and destruction. We got to make sure we're in the right line. Jesus was talking about it, and he said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life and righteousness. And he said, few there be that find it. Just because we're committed and we're all in and we're loving life and we think we got it going on, make sure you're in the right line. That you're being spirit controlled, not self controlled. That what you're fully committed to is the right thing, and it's a God thing, not just a good thing. Because there are many good things in life. But God has called us to do God things, not just good things. Remember, we are known by our fruit, not by our intentions. We can wish all day to have love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and meekness and temperance. We can wish until we can't wish anymore. That doesn't mean it's going to happen. We're going to have to make some application of the word. We're going to have to do some work because we don't wake up every morning meek. We don't wake up every morning at peace. Some mornings we wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Like the bed doesn't, you done fell off the bed. It's just a bad day. But remember, we are known by what we do, our fruit, what we produce. What are we producing? Are we producing things that are just temporal? Or are we producing what's eternal? We are known by our fruit. So today, we're going to talk about temperance. 10 weeks, and we end up with one of the ones that kind of boils it all down into one thing. Because if we can get this one fruit, this one part of this fruit, the rest will fall in line. Temperance simply means self-control. But first, let's go to the Greek and get some Southern Greek pronunciation on this thing. In the Greek, in the Strong's Concordance, if you research, it's 1466, if you're going through and studying this week. In my Southern vernacular, we're going to say that we pronounce this engope. And that's what we're going with. And if I'm wrong, you can tell me over fried chicken later. It's from 1468, and it simply means self-control. Now, 1468 is ingrates, a strong in a thing, self-controlled and temperate. And in the dictionary, temperance means moderation or self-restraint in action. self-restraint in our statement, self-control, habitual moderation in the indulgence of a natural appetite or passion. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about you really want to do something, but you don't, because you know the Bible says something else. Somebody says something cross to you and you really just want to tell them off. You got every single word that you want to say lined out, but you restrain yourself because you know that God has called us to love one another. You really want to do something. Your flesh wants to do something, but you don't because you know that the Bible says not to. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about self-control. Let's begin in Proverbs. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. If you want to be wise, read Proverbs. My dad used to say, and we used to do it in the school that he ran a long time ago in Fort Smith, and we do it here some too, but Proverbs has 31 chapters. That's one for every day of the month. And if you want some wisdom, dig into Proverbs. Because Proverbs has wisdom, principles for life. The whole Bible contains wisdom. So don't just stop at Proverbs. But when we read Proverbs, it's known as the book of wisdom. And so Proverbs 25:28 says, "He who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls." You won't have any protection. You won't have any growth. You won't have any strength. You won't have any shelter if you can't rule over your own self. Have you ever known someone that can't control themselves? They just say the first thing that comes to mind. They do the first action that comes to mind. And you just sit back and watch the train wreck happen. And you just can't take your eyes off of it because you can see where they're going and you can see how wrong it is and you can see what's going to happen next, but they won't stop for nothing. If we're really honest with ourselves, we're like that sometimes too. Take your halos off. Take my halo off. We're all like that. Where it's easier to go with what we feel like doing rather than what the Bible says to do. We must be able to control ourselves. We must be able to restrain ourselves. We must be able to bring ourselves in line. Now, this is nothing that you're going to go to hell over, but we can talk about it for a second. When you're eating dinner, and Grandma done made some cream corn and cathead biscuits and fried taters and fried chicken and whatever else fried you can think of, and you go back for that fourth plate, you know in your heart, this is wrong, this is bad, but you do it anyway. Now that's a tiny example, but we can scale that out to every area of our life. Having self-control in the small things will help us have self-control in the big things. We need to learn to control ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There is no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but with all the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, many people get this scripture confused. They read it and they think, God's never going to put on me more than I can bear. And that part's true. But we think that everything that is put on us came from God. And we blame everything that's put on us and dropped on our shoulders on God. "Well, God, you said you won't put on me more than I can bear, but I'm over here kind of crippling down. I don't think I can take it." Many times we put on ourselves more than we can bear. We take on too much. We overcommit. We overextend ourselves. And then we blame God for putting all of it on us. Or we blame other people. But it's a self issue. And I've had to work on this myself, because if I don't watch myself, I will take on every single thing that comes down the line. Why? Because I think I can do it awesome. I'm working on that. And I'm learning to delegate. But we are not to put on ourselves more than God has called us to take on. Don't confuse this scripture. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. But you and I have to learn to control ourselves so we don't put ourselves in situations where we've put on ourselves more than we can bear. Because then our self-control fuse gets this long. When we're all calm and stressful and our schedule's going great, our self-control, you know, we got a fuse maybe about this long. But the more projects that we take on that God didn't say take on, and the more overcommitted we make our schedule, the shorter our fuse gets and the shorter our self-control gets until every single little thing sets us off. God has not called us to live like that. Why do you think He commanded a day of rest? Why do you think He said over and over again, take charge of yourself, bring yourself under My subjection. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Don't take on more than God has called us to. Now that is not an excuse to be lazy, because God has called us to work. He's called us to do the work that He's commanded. But remember, not every good thing is a God thing. God is faithful. He will make a way of escape. We just got to make sure that we aren't piling on ourselves more than we ought. We got to make sure we're doing God things, not just good things. Because many times when we get in that over-scheduled life, we set ourselves up for failure. And it's so easy to do in the day that we live. I mean, if you get take out those of you with smartphones, some of you don't have smartphones, that's okay. But those of you with smartphones, you know, you got your calendar and you plug it all in. And, you know, I was reading a story this week about living an unbusy life, and because that's something that I'm working on. I really want to work on doing this. Not being busy, but being fruitful, being doing good fruit, having a full good life, not just a busy life. But I was reading an article about it, and she was talking about how she was trying to set up a play date for her daughter, and she had to take out her phone and look and schedule. And okay, 3 weeks from now, I've got an opening. Perhaps we should evaluate what's important. What is God's priority for our life? What is He saying for us to do? Let's try to unschedule ourselves so that God has elbow room to work. Because when we make our schedule so tight, when we pile things on ourselves, then God has no room to wiggle in and interrupt our plans to do something awesome. We need to make room for God to work. Make room for God to give us those God moments that you know that He is the only one that could have set up something like that. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run your race that you may lay hold of the prize and make it yours. Now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things. So notice you got to train for it. Why? Because we are called to run a race. Run your race with patience. Every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately, restricts himself in all things. They do it to win a wreath that will soon wither. But we do it, we restrain ourselves, we train ourselves, we temperate ourselves to receive a crown of eternal blessedness that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run uncertainly and without definite aim. In other words, I target what I do. I don't just go out doing everything. I target what I do. I do not box like one beating air and striking without adversary. But like a boxer, I buffet my body. I handle it roughly. I discipline it by hardships and subdue it. For fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit and not stand the test and be unapproved and rejected as a counterfeit. So what is Paul writing here to the church at Corinth? He's saying, listen, you got to train yourself for this. Serving God isn't just going to automatically happen. You got to get yourself prepared. You got to work at it. It's going to take time, energy, talent, treasure. Think about it whenever you're getting fit. When I was working on losing weight, I've kind of slacked off since I got married. I got the marriage 20 or 30 or whatever happens at marriage. But when I was in a weight loss mode, what did I do? Well, me personally, I worked out 12 hours a week. That's what I did. And I was working hard in the gym. And I was watching what I ate. Now, sometimes I watch myself eat cheese dip. But, you know, I was eating a little healthier. A little. I'm not going to lie about it because I'm standing up here on the stage. But I was working. I was training. I was putting myself through hardship. I was putting myself against resistance. I was lifting weight. I was getting resistance on my muscles so that they would rip and regrow. Because that's what you do when you lift weight. When you lift weight, your muscle fiber tears. And as it heals itself, it builds on top and it builds up and it grows. And if your muscle's going to grow, those of you who have lifted weights before, you know you have to eat high amounts of protein. Because protein is what, you didn't know you were getting all this morning. Protein is what causes your muscles to grow. And so I was eating protein and I was putting resistance and ripping my muscles apart so that they would grow stronger. Well, it's the same thing in a life with Christ. You come to God and the way that you grow, you don't grow naturally. Doesn't happen by accident. We grow on purpose. And so we go through some resistance. We go through some hardships. And things begin to rip apart in our life. And then when God heals and rebuilds, and we get the protein, which is the meat of the word, not just the milk, not just the fluff and the dessert, but we get that strong meat of the word. As we put it into us, then our spirit man grows and rebuilds stronger. God wants us to discipline ourselves. So that after we tell others about Jesus, we don't go off and go crazy. He wants us to get in line with His word. And it comes by resistance. So don't hate tough times. I know it's easy to get into a pity party and God, why'd you do all this? You're growing. You're getting some resistance so that you might grow. If you take your baby and you carry him around everywhere and you never put him down, they're never going to walk. The only way that they're going to walk is if you let them struggle a little bit. The only way your child's ever going to learn to tie their shoes is if you quit tying them for them and let them struggle a little bit. The only way that your child is going to learn to speak is if you quit speaking for them and make them say their own words. We teach our children by setting up struggle. And we grow in God the same way, through struggle, through hardships, through bringing ourselves under submission to His Word. 2 Timothy 1:7. God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fawning, cringing fear, but He gave us a spirit of power and of love and a calm, well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. So God has given us the ability to control ourselves. It's all a matter of if we're going to choose to do it. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his own spirit than he who takes a city. So, if you're slow to anger, Proverbs is telling us you're better than the strongest guy in the world. If you can control yourself. If I can rule my own spirit, then I'm better off than someone who can take over a whole city. Isn't that a thing? Self-control is not easy, but it's worth it. I had an opportunity these past 2 weeks to lose all kinds of self-control. And I knew that something that somebody was telling me was untrue, and I wanted to just go off on them. I wanted to tell them, listen, I know you're lying. I know you're not telling the truth. You just might as well go on, because I know. Don't try to sit here and tell me a story. My knower knows. And I was like, well, I'm just going to text them back and tell them this and this and this. And Josh was like, honey, that's not going to do any good. He's like my conscience out loud. I already knew my conscience inside was saying not to do it, but my conscience out loud said, honey, that's not going to do any good. All you're going to do is just give them something that they can actually talk about, rather than them not having any reason to say anything negative. If you keep your mouth shut, then you know you've done right in every circumstance, in every situation, and they have no room to talk. But if you go off on them, then they're going to feel justified for everything that they're saying. And isn't that the truth in every circumstance? When we're given an opportunity to hold our peace, and we don't hold it very well, then we just give them justification for their feeling. It's like my dad always being a picker. He liked to pick on you. And if you didn't give him a response, he'd stop picking. I was bad at not responding. We've got to learn to control ourselves. And just to finish out the story, I didn't send him the text message that I wanted to. I said, well, okay, sounds good. We'll see you later. We need to learn to buffet ourselves. And it's not easy. Because let me tell you, I wanted to say some stuff. But I held my peace. And within days, the entire thing was resolved. And better off than when we started. See, that's how God works. If we'll just shut up, if we'll just be quiet, if we'll just hold our peace and not go off and not go and do what we feel like doing, then God will work it out on our behalf. If we trust Him and we stand by His Word and we do the things that He's commanded us to do. Within days it was fixed. And better off than to begin with. I love how God works that out. Now the working mainly comes with us doing what He says. Because if I had went off, Lord knows what would happen. You don't know. It would have been a different story. I probably would have been up here repenting this morning. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God, His unmerited favor and blessing, has come forward and appeared for the deliverance of sin and the eternal salvation for all mankind. His grace, His ability, has trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness and irreligion and worldly passionate desires, and to live discreet and self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives in this present world, awaiting and looking for the fulfillment of our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself on our behalf that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for Himself a people to be particularly peculiar, y'all know what that word says, His own. Peculiarly. I promise you I can read. And people who are eager, enthusiastic about living a life that's good, filled with beneficial deeds. We need to be eager and enthusiastic about living a good God kind of life. Be enthusiastic about obeying His Word. Be enthusiastic about doing good. Be enthusiastic about finding out what He commands and doing them. Be enthusiastic about serving others. God has called Himself a people that are His own, who are eager to do His commands. Eager and enthusiastic about it. You know, we've been talking about that some when we talked about joy, about how when we come into the house of God, you know, we shouldn't just wake up and say, well, I got to go to church this morning. It's just the thing we do here in the South. We all buckle our Bible belt and go to church. No. We're excited to come to the house of God. We're already worshiping before we get here. We've prepared our heart, and we're looking forward to hearing from God. Remember, in life, God is not looking for us to say, I got to serve Him. He's looking for us to say, I get the opportunity to. And it's a whole different mindset between I gotta go do this and I get to do this. A whole different mindset. It'll change your life, moving from got to get. That one little switch, that one little switch in your vocabulary will make all the difference. Not living your life out of obligation, but living your life for Him because you want to. Not because you have to so you don't go to hell and burn up. You know, you want to. Titus 1:8. He must be hospitable. This is talking about the office of the bishop. He must be hospitable, loving, a friend to believers, especially to strangers and foreigners. He must be a lover of goodness and people and good things, sober-minded, sensible and discreet, upright and fair-minded, a devout man, religiously correct, temperate, and keeping himself in hand. God wants us to keep ourselves in hand. And that's not easy because some of us have tiny hands. Hard to keep ourselves in hand, but God wants us to control ourselves. Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you therefore, brethren, I beg you by the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your body, presenting all of yourself as a living sacrifice. Holy, devoted, consecrated, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable and intelligent service in spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned after them and their superficial customs. But be transformed and changed by the entire renewal of your mind. It's new ideas, it's new attitudes, so you may prove for yourself what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. God has called us to do a complete mind shift, to get out of a worldly kingdom thinking and into a heavenly mindset. God wants us to be focused on His words, not on what the world says to do, but what on His word says to do. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Refuse and avoid irreverent legends, profane, impure, godless fictions and grandmother's tales and silly myths. Express disapproval for them. Train yourself toward godliness. Again, what's God saying? Train yourself toward godliness. You're going to have to train for it. Keeping yourself spiritually fit. For physical training is of some value, useful for a little, but godliness and spiritual training is useful and of value in everything and in every way. It holds promise for the present life and for the life which is to come. We've got to train our spirit. We've got to train ourselves to do the right thing. Let's look at Daniel and his life and how he had an opportunity to just go with the flow or stand up and train himself and bring himself under subjection to the word of God and the how the situation works out. So Daniel 1:3-16. The Babylonian king told the master of his eunuchs to bring in some of the children of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, well-favored in appearance and skillful in all wisdom, discernment, understanding, apt in learning knowledge, competent to stand and serve in the king's place, and to teach them literature in the language of the Chaldeans. And the king assigned for them a daily portion of his own rich and dainty food and of the wine which he drank. And they were to be so educated and so nourished for 3 years that at the end of the time they might stand before the king. Among these were children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, and Azariah. The chief of the eunuchs gave them these names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar, the king's attendant. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. So now we're back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're getting towards the story that we all learned in Sunday school. But Daniel determined in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating a portion of the king's rich and dainty food or by drinking the wine which he drank. So the king was asking him to do something that went against something God had told him to do. So he had a choice. Do I go with what the king's telling me to do or do I go with what God told me to do? What am I going to choose? Am I going to control myself or am I going to pig out on all the king's food? What am I going to do? So, God made Daniel to find favor and compassion and loving kindness with the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I skipped a verse. Daniel determined in his heart that he was not going to defile himself by eating the food or drinking the wine. And he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might be allowed to not defile himself. And he found favor with the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear lest my lord and king who has appointed your food and your drink should see your face as worse looking and sad than other youths your age, that it would endanger my head with the king. If you don't eat this stuff, my head's going to get chopped off. Because you're going to look sickly and poorly because you just want all these vegetables. You don't want any of this rich food that's going to build you and grow you. You just want this bland diet and my head's going to get chopped off because you're not going to grow. So, then said Daniel to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, prove your servants, I beseech you, for 10 days let us be given a vegetable diet and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the other youths who eat the king's rich dainties be observed and compared by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he said, okay, you're worried about it, give it 10 days, and then let's see what we all look like. So the man consented to this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were looking better and had taken on more flesh than all the youths who ate the king's rich dainties. So the steward took away their rich dainties and wine, which they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. So, God proved and had Daniel's back because Daniel honored God. Daniel did what God had called him to do. And God showed up and proved that what he had commanded Daniel to do was better than what the king had commanded. We have to learn to control ourselves. It would have been easy for Daniel to say, "Woo, that's some yummy-looking food over there. I think I'll have some." But he didn't, because he knew that God had called him to something different. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Don't you know that your body is the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You were purchased with a preciousness and paid for and made his own. So then, honor God and bring glory to him in your body. That's why we have to have self-control, because this self doesn't belong to us. We got to control this self because this self is not ours. It was bought with the price of the blood of Jesus. We must recognize and realize that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And how fitting that we would be talking about this when yesterday was Pentecost. And you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, then they went into the upper room for a time, and then the Holy Spirit came down and set upon each one and filled each one. Don't you know that your body isn't your own? It's the sanctuary, the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Honor God and bring glory to him in your body. God has called us to control ourselves. He's called us to control our temper, our moods, our attitudes, our behavior, our choices, every single aspect of our life. We're not to just have self-control on Sunday morning when we're in church. You know, isn't that the way it goes? And I've been in the car like this before where you'd be driving to church and it's just hellfire and brimstone raining down in the vehicle. You know, I mean, there's yowling, there's going back and forth and arguing and fighting and all kinds of craziness. And as soon as you breach the driveway of the church, bless the Lord. So glad to be in His house today. You get out of the car. Bless you, sister. How you doing? And then you eyeball your kid like you make one wrong move. All brimstone is coming down on you as soon as we get back in that car and breach the parking lot again. God has called us not only to have self-control on these 14.7 acres, but also self-control on the way home when somebody cuts you off. Also self-control when your boss piles on extra work that you know it's the guy's next to you responsibility. Also self-control when your kids are wreaking all kinds of havoc over your house. Also self-control when your husband has left his laundry in the middle of the bathroom floor and it's sopping wet. Also self-control when your mom called and she's going on about you, about everything you didn't do. Also self-control when you're in Walmart and the line is 10 miles long and there's all kinds of empty checkouts and you just wish they would hire a few more people. Self-control in every aspect of our life. Not just when we breach the church grounds on Sunday morning and it turns into, bless you. Bless his heart. I'm going to strangle it later, but bless it right now. Self-control in every area. That's what God has called us to. That's the true fruit of the Spirit. That will bring love. That will bring joy. That will bring peace. That will bring patience. That will bring long suffering. That will bring meekness. That will bring gentleness. Self-control brings all of that into fruition in our life. Self-control is the miracle grow that causes that fruit to produce, the pollen that allows it to grow and flourish. That is the root of all of the fruit. Controlling yourself. Walking in line with Him. Not just in your own line, getting ready to go through life, but in the right line, doing what His Word says, living to make Him look good, not just ourselves look good. Let's stand. God, we thank You for the opportunity to control ourselves. Thank you for joining us today. We would love to hear from you. You can write to us at Post Office Box 1004. That's P.O. Box 1004, Monticello, Arkansas, 71657. Or you can email us at lci.monticello@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. You can also check out our website. It's www.getlife.co. That's www.getlife.co. There you can find Pastor Kelly and Pastor Josh's sermon notes, and you can see what's going on all through the week at Life Church. We would love to have you in one of our services with us. Join us Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for a worship service. Pastor Kelly ministers, and it's a great time in the presence of God. Or you can join us for Digging Deep on Tuesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Pastor Josh digs into the Word of God, connecting the Old Testament with the New Testament and giving us a fresh biblical perspective from God's point of view. We hope that you have a great week this week. Remember, go live to make God look good. God bless you till we're with you again.